Amen. Well, we are beginning the Holy Week, the Passion Week, the week that led up to Jesus dying on the cross, and of course, a week after entering Jerusalem, rising victorious from the dead. And so as we are preparing then to walk that Holy Week, we recognize today as being the first day of the Holy Week, Palm Sunday, which is why the kids came down in processional and laid the palms out because of the story we're going to read today where that happened for Jesus. That's called the triumphal entry, where Jesus is led in parade through Jerusalem, where he enters in through that. This is the idea of, in the ancient Roman world, a triumphal procession. It's sort of a victorious parade after a victorious military campaign. So as the Roman army would sweep through the land and they would have their victories, they would bring the spoils of war back to Rome. They would have a parade through Rome called a triumph that would put on display some of the people that they defeated, sometimes ingloriously, sometimes rather gruesomely. They would lead these people in triumph through Rome. They would bring spoils of war. So if they had riches that they earned because of the victory of war, they would parade that through the streets. They would bring slaves that they have captured through the streets of Rome, all on display to show them the grandeur that the Roman army accomplished in that triumph. And so this parade is called the triumph that's going through Rome. And so the idea then of Jesus being in a triumphal processional through Jerusalem sort of carries the weight that Jesus is coming to be the crowned king, the one who would lead in triumph. And so as we then look at the idea of the triumphal entry, it's not just because we know that Jesus would rise from the dead, and so that's the triumph, that's the victory, but rather it reflects back the idea of that parade that the Roman army would do when they were victorious. And so today's sermon is the triumphal entry, looking then at Jesus parading through Jerusalem to begin the Holy Week. And so what I want to see is that there are three steps today for living for Jesus. You know, many come to church at Easter. The question that those who don't know Jesus must answer is posed in this text. It's asked, who is this? And that's something that we all are going to have to answer. That's something that we're all going to have to ask. Many of us have answered this question properly, meaning that we've answered that Jesus is the Messiah, who died on the cross and 3 days later rose victorious over death and the grave. And so we have the idea then, if we have trusted in Jesus and we have become believers, that the answer to the question, who is this Jesus, the Messiah, King. Now, the hope is that all of the crowds who were gathered at that triumphal procession would answer the same, that he is the Messiah King. And honestly, they did answer that part correctly for a little bit. And part of the sermon, as we'll see, is eventually they turn and got the rest of it wrong. And so we must answer today, who is this? And so my purpose today is that you will live your life for Jesus the King, that you will have a correct answer to that question, who is this? That you will trust in Jesus and live your life for him. So we're going to see that there are three steps to living for Jesus. And before we get into those, though, let's bow in a word of prayer and ask the Lord to bless our time. Our Father, how good it is for your people to gather together today, especially as we are entering into the Holy Week where we are celebrating what happened in that last week of Jesus' earthly life, that he came into Jerusalem, that he cleansed the temple, that he taught his disciples, that he was seeking you in prayer in the garden, that he was arrested, that he was scourged, that he was crucified, all for the purpose that 3 days later he might rise again for our salvation. And so, God, I pray that as we look at this first step, the triumphal entry, that you will help us to see us reflected in the text, that as we look into the Gospels, we will see ourselves and that we will answer positively, who is this? This is Jesus the King, the Messiah, who gave his life for us. I pray that you will do a mighty work in each of our hearts today, that you will be glorified, and that we will see from your text your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so three steps to living your life for Jesus. The first I want us to see is that we need to recognize the King. That is the first step. We see this in Matthew chapter 21, 1 through 11, where the crowds have gathered. Jesus is getting ready to enter into Jerusalem, that he is being led in that triumphal procession. And we will see then from this text what they respond, what their response was. Starting in verse 1, when they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus then sent two disciples, telling them, "Go into the village ahead of you. At once you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you should say that the Lord needs them, and immediately he will send them." This took place so that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled, "Tell daughter Zion, look, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did just as Jesus directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, then laid their robes on them, and he sat on them. A very large crowd spread their robes on the road. Others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them on the road. Then the crowds who went ahead of him and those who followed kept shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! He who comes in the name of the Lord is the Blessed One! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was shaken, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowds kept saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." And so the first step, as I said, is recognize the King. And this is the gospel account, one of the four gospel accounts of the triumphal entry, that Jesus is entering as the Messiah King. Now, this might not be something that we see automatically, that people are led in triumph. We see parades today even. It doesn't automatically mean that this must be a king that they are praising. But if we look at the words that the crowds are chanting, if we look at what they are saying, they're making a bold proclamation that this is none other than the Messiah King who was promised to come. Now, of course, they answered the question, "Who is this?" a little bit off. They didn't proclaim him Messiah King. Rather, they said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." But let's look at each step here in the triumphal entry to see what they were doing and what they were proclaiming. First, what I want us to see is that they were seeing Jesus as the prophesied King. We read it in the verses here, but in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, hundreds of years before Jesus came, this is what the prophet wrote. "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout in triumph, daughter Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, humble and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." So we see that's from Zechariah. We read the quotation in Matthew about that same prophecy. And so the Jews who were there lining the streets, who were recognizing this person coming, sitting on the colt of a donkey, who was being led in processional through Jerusalem, they would automatically remember this prophecy that this was the king who is coming to daughter Jerusalem, to daughter Zion. So this is the prophesied king that they looked forward to, and they were proclaiming this as well when we look at him being the promised king. Excuse me. So Jesus is the prophesied king. Also, he is the promised king. Look at what the crowds were chanting when Jesus started going through the city on this parade. They're shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David." They're shouting, "He who comes in the name of the Lord is the Blessed One." Which, if we were hearing that in Hebrew, would say, "He is the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Blessed One." Hosanna to the Son of David. Now that might not mean a lot to us today, but Son of David was a messianic kingly title for the King of Israel. We know that in the Old Testament, King David was anointed and crowned the King of Israel, that he was prophesied and promised to be one who would never cease to have a descendant on the throne. Of course, I think that we know that that means eternally that Jesus would be the one to sit on the throne of David for the rest of eternity. That he was not just a humanly king speaking, but he was God who came in flesh, God with us, that we celebrate at Christmas time, that the Son of David would be the eternal king to sit on the throne of David. So when the crowd is saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they are making a claim that this is the eternal Son of David, the Messiah King to come. Now, they may not have grasped all that that meant at the time, but they are proclaiming him not just the prophesied king from Zechariah 9, but now the promised king, the Son of David. Also then, of course, that means he's the proclaimed king. If we look at a mirror chapter of this triumphal entry, we looked at Matthew, but if we go to the one in Luke chapter 19, we see in verse 38 that the crowds also confess, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." You see, in Luke, they already were naming him the King. And so if we're going to live a life for Christ, if we're going to live our lives for Jesus, we've got to recognize him as the King, as the crowds were doing. They recognize he's the prophesied king. They recognize that he's the promised king, the Son of David, and that he is now proclaimed king among them. And so the vital question starts in verse 10. When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was shaken, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowds kept saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." So the issue is not that they recognized Jesus as Messiah King, but rather that they misunderstood what that meant. You see, in the Jewish mindset in that time, then the understanding was that the Messiah would be a conquering king, that he would come and conquer Rome, who was oppressing them. Rather than seeing from the scriptures that the Son of David would be one to come and issue the new covenant that would defeat not the earthly enemy of Rome, but the spiritual enemy of sin and death. And so because they had this misunderstanding of the Messiah King, when Jesus was going through in the triumphal entry, they had a misunderstanding. You know, I'm concerned that many of us have a lot of misunderstanding about Jesus as well. That maybe we've grown up in church or we've heard the gospel often that we think Jesus might just be some sort of therapeutic idea that we can find a good example, a good moral example in. But rather, what we see in the gospels is not that Jesus provides a good moral example for us or that he calls us to some meek and humble living, but rather that Jesus calls us to trust in him as Savior, and in so doing, find our salvation from sin and death in him. That is the idea that the Messiah came not just to provide earthly fulfillment, but to provide for us a heavenly home. And so as we are asking the question, "Who is this?" my prayer is that we will answer, "He is the Messiah who gave his life and rose victorious over sin and death for my salvation." We must not understand who Jesus is and what he came to do. He came to be the Messiah King to bring salvation, which then, of course, brings us to our next step in living our lives for Jesus, and that's to live consistently. We can have one idea of who Jesus is, but we have to carry that on throughout our lives. Notice that the crowds who had gathered, who were there and seeing Jesus going through in parade, were proclaiming the correct things. "Hosanna to the King of David. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Rejoice, daughter Zion, for your King comes to you riding on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Those are great things to proclaim. Those are the right things to proclaim that Jesus is King and Messiah. But notice what the crowds turned to not even a week later. In Matthew 27, we read, Pilate asked them, this is after Jesus was arrested. Pilate asked them, "What should I do then with Jesus who is called," what? "The Messiah." So there's already there. They all answered, "Crucify him." Then he said, "Why? What has he done wrong?" But they kept shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" all the more. So the crowd that had gone from Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, not even a week later saying, crucify him, crucify him. They're not living the consistent testimony of what they said before. That reminds me of just how inconsistent we can be sometimes as people as well. That maybe on a Sunday morning we will say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But then in the pressures and stresses of the week, our actions betray that proclamation and we essentially say, crucify him, when we deny him in our lives. And so this reminds me then that the call to discipleship, to following Jesus, is not an invitation for a visit, as if we really only encounter Jesus on Sunday mornings and maybe Wednesday night if we gather with the church. But the call to discipleship is not just a visit, but rather it's a call to abide in him, to live our lives in him. There are many things in this world that can claim our allegiance. There are many things in this world that we can pledge our lives to. And many of them might be good. But how many of them are going to result in your eternal salvation? How many of the things that we pledge our lives to are going to result in eternal life? God our Father. We cannot merely honor Jesus with our lips without it truly affecting all of our lives. We are never promised an easy road. You know, a church or a Christianity that teaches no cost of salvation is a church or version of Christianity that leads to falsehood. And so let it never be said that we at Richland are leaving vital information out. The life of a Christian is not one that is easy, and it's not one that is always blessed. But no matter what may come, no matter what pressures we may face, no matter what realities the world may throw at us, let us be people who on Sunday proclaim, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna. And then when those things come up, not say crucify him, but continue the proclamation that Jesus is Lord in our lives. There's a lot of pressures and things in this world that will break us down. We indeed have an enemy that will seek to do that whenever he has a chance. But church, we have a Lord who is so much greater, so much grander, and so much better than anything this world can offer. And he wants each of us to come to know him as Savior. He wants each of us to live our lives for him. And in so doing, find an abundant life that we're promised in John 10. That if we remain in him, as we read in John 15, that we will abide with him. And so a robust understanding of the gospel must understand the high cost of discipleship. If trusting in Jesus and being saved were as simple as walking down the aisle, saying a prayer, and getting dunked in some water, and then you're good, what kind of life is that? You just go back to the same old thing that you've been doing. You just go back to the same old muck and mire that you were stuck in before. But rather what we read in the Bible is that when we put our faith and trust in Jesus, he lifts us out of that and gives us new life. That he takes our old life and puts that to death and then gives us a new life so that we can live for him. Not free of hardship, not free of sin, not free of stresses and pressures of life, but rather a new outlook when we have those things come up. That we can trust in him and he can bear our burdens and we can share our burdens with one another in our new family called the church. And so you cannot have the blessings of salvation without living a life of salvation. We must live consistently for the King. You know, that means in our daily lives that we are seeking him, that we are pursuing him, that we are actually in the privacy of our own homes living consistent lives. It's one thing to come to church and put on a mask. It's another thing to live at home where all the walls are down, where life can be the roughest and the hardest, and to seek Jesus. That's a high call for us as fathers and husbands, as mothers and wives, to lead our children and to show them what that looks like. That there is a higher degree of life available to you if you would trust in Jesus. We have printed off some of these Easter devotional guides that will help you to live consistently for the Lord. This is just a quick one-week devotional that you can go through, lead your families through, that will help to show what it looks like to live a life for Jesus, that will help us to live consistently for Him. These are going to be passed out at the end of the service in the back, so please grab one, and this week, go through it with your families. And begin to live a consistent life. You know, there's a lot of pressure on all of us, but I think especially on our youth and our children. There is a world of pressure on you all that will seek to lead you away from the Lord, that will seek to make you live a life that is not consistent with what He would want for you to live. Social media, TV, music, friends, the schools, the cultures in schools that are happening now. Guys, that is not what the Lord would want us to live. Our youth and children aren't the only ones that have to deal with that. We all do, but to live consistently for the Lord means to seek His ways, to be in the Word, to be seeking Him in prayer, to be fellowshipping with the church, that we might be strengthened in this world. And so we've seen then the first step was to recognize Jesus as the King. Second step is to live consistently lives for the King, that the proclamation we make in public is that which we do in private as well, that we not live lives that scream, "Crucify Him." The third and last step is to embrace the King's triumph. We've been talking a lot about what the triumph means. The Roman parade that would be brought about on a victorious military campaign. But how many of us think of the cross as a triumph? Does that seem a little oxymoronic to you or contradictory that how could someone being nailed and brutally beaten and dying hanging on a cross, how can that be a triumph? How can that be a victory? But guys, that is the point of why Jesus came. He didn't come to expect that He would have a victory apart from His shed blood. He didn't come knowing that His victory would be assured just by a military campaign. But He knew that the ultimate victory over sin and death required an atonement, a sacrifice to pay for the sin of the world. And so He came knowing that cross was going to be the victory. Because it didn't just end on the cross, but rather 3 days later, He rose victorious over sin and death. So yes, the cross was a brutal image. It was capital punishment. It meant death for anyone who was hung on a cross, a very gruesome one. And yet He willingly went, so that anyone who would put his faith and trust in Him, so that anyone who would accept the atoning sacrifice of the death of Jesus, because of the victory 3 days later, He would bring salvation to the world. And so, folks, yes, the cross is the King's triumph. It is His victory over sin, death, and Satan. In 2 Corinthians, Paul writes, "But thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere." You see, that idea that Paul is writing about is that once we have trusted in Jesus, once we have become followers of Him as our Lord, then He leads us as if He were victorious and we are the spoil of His labor, that we are the product of His victory, that He leads us in triumphal procession to be a fragrance to the world that should call people to repentance, that should call people to faith, that should share the gospel of the King's victory and triumph. But also in Colossians 2, Paul says, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and disgraced them publicly. He triumphed over them. And so this is the idea that the cross and resurrection of Jesus not only brought in new people to his kingdom, but he is also showing that Satan, sin, and death have no longer any sting because of what he has done. We have been freed from the enemy. We have been rescued from those who kept us captive, Satan, sin, and death. That those things that we must fear and fight against in Christ have been defeated in victory, in triumph. And so if we would put our faith and trust in him, those powers and authorities have been defeated. Embrace the King's triumph, his death and resurrection. That cross is his triumph. You see, he has made us his own through faith and death and his resurrection. He leads us as those captive to him. And he shows us that those old enemies have been brought low and defeated. To a Roman, the idea of being led in triumphal procession would be seen as a disgrace. It was seen as being defeated. It was seen as being shamed in front of everyone. But we who have trusted in Jesus are seeing the great reversal that Jesus has provided for us. That we who were enemies of God, by nature vessels of wrath, have been given freedom and life in him. That he has made us citizens of his kingdom, the one that will never end. And so as we consider the idea of the triumphal entry as recognizing Jesus as King, as living consistently for him through the pressures of life, and embracing the cross of Christ as his triumph, my question is, are you living your life for Jesus, the King? Are you living your life today in recognition of what he has done for you and who he is? Because as we've seen, the crowd so long ago are recognizing Jesus as the coming King, but there was a disconnect, a misunderstanding. It didn't come all the way home. Jesus as the promised Messiah and King came not to free us from earthly powers and authorities, but he came to free us from sin and death. Sin was defeated in his atoning sacrifice. Death was defeated 3 days later in his resurrection. Are you living your life for Jesus? My prayer is that you have already trusted in Jesus, that he is Lord and Master of your life, and that you are living consistently for him in daily devotions and your commitment to your church family and walking in the world with the gospel on your lips. That's the ideal for us, to be people who are following and living for Jesus. But I know that many of us aren't. I know that I don't way too frequently. And so the key then is when we realize the profession of our heart is Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But our lives are showing crucify him, crucify him. He gives us the opportunity to repent, to turn, and to trust in him again. To commit to living our lives more fully for him. And so my prayer is that this morning you'll recognize where you are. Maybe you're standing on that triumphal entry and you are praising Jesus and you are proclaiming him a king. Or maybe you're standing in front of the world crying, crucify him. Whatever it might be, we need to repent and follow Jesus as our Lord and King. Because the fact of the matter is that we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That there is no one who is in here this morning or watching online or over in the fellowship hall, wherever it might be, that is not touched by sin in our lives. That the reality is we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. The hard thing is to know that the wages of that sin is death. That we are separate from God because of our sin. And that in ourselves, if we were to die today and go to heaven and stand before God as judge, And we could say, yeah, I know I'm a sinner, and I'm sorry. Guys, that's not going to be good enough. Because we can't get rid of our sin on our own. Have you ever been working on a car and had grease on your hands? It's like trying to wash it off just by rubbing it. All you're doing is spreading the taint, the grease, the stain on you. You need something different to wash it off. You need something that's going to cut through that power, going to break it and remove it. Guys, only the blood of Jesus can cleanse our souls. Only the blood of Jesus can take away sin. And only in his resurrection can we find victory over death. And so as we consider then the idea that Holy Week is starting with this triumphal entry, and we know that it's going to end in the victorious resurrection of Jesus just a week from today, then let us not put off any decision that would be standing in the way. Let us not put off any time where God is calling us to repent and trust in him. If he is calling you to do that today, respond in faith. Trust in him as Savior.